Welcome to Headlines. This is David Lichtenstein, and this week we have a number of interesting guests and conversations. We have Rabbi Yaakov Zev Smith, the prolific Magid-Shir, lecturer, writer, and he will be speaking about when can you speak Lashon Hara, or Lashon Hara L'Tayelis. And there are occasions in life when it is important. Additionally, we'll have a fascinating person, somebody who's really made an incredible impact on the world, Rabbi Yosef Eckstein of Dor Yesharim. And as Rabbi Eckstein said to me, he said, when I was born in the death, during the death camps, and he says, I survived. And my father said when I was a little boy, he said, Yossel, you must have survived for a reason. And listen to the fascinating accomplishments that one person has had an impact on the world. And just to give you a tiny tidbit of this conversation, he said, there is an entire hospital ward in Brooklyn dedicated to Tay-Sachs children that had years waiting list to get in, because Tay-Sachs clearly is an interminable disease. It ends in death, and you don't know how long the child will survive. He said it went out of business and closed because of Dor Yesharim. So you'll have that fascinating interview with Rabbi Yosef Eckstein. Next week, you have a very interesting conversation with Rabbi Aaron Kotler of Beis Medrash Gevaya. He's the chief executive officer of Beis Medrash Gevaya, the largest yeshiva in the world, and with Dr. Alan Kadish, who's the CEO of Turo, and is there life after Kollel, dealing with Parnassa issues after yeshiva. How do we deal with it? Are there issues? We're going to get a lot of response to that. So I asked you, why don't you send in your question to that? You can send them to info@headlinesbook.com, or you can text them to 732-740-0200. What questions would you want us to ask either Rabbi Aaron Kotler about life after Kollel, dealing with Parnassa, or Dr. Alan Kadish? Before we move on, I think this is an appropriate time. We're speaking about Kollel, we're speaking about Rabbi Eckstein, to talk, say just a short thought. You know, this week we talk about the ladder, Yaakov Avinu, the ladder that begins on earth and ascends all the way to Shemayim. It ascends to heaven. And Malachi Elikim, Olam V'Yardim Bar, they're going up and they're going down. And here's something ascending and descending. And here's something fascinating, right? So in the Rabbeinu Shalom, when God came out of his endless eternity to create man and put him at the very nexus of heaven and earth, you stand at the center of all of creation, heaven and earth, man. And it's interesting, you know, the Jews, sadly, are always in the news. It sort of reminds me of a story. There was this fellow, he went over to an ice girl. He said, you know, I have a shidduch for you, I have a match for you. And the girl said, I'm sorry, I'm not dating anymore, I'm taking a break. So the guy says, why? He says, I'll tell you, I had a date. And the guy spoke about himself for 2 hours straight. Finally, he stops and he looks at me and he says, you know, enough about me speaking about myself. Why don't now you take some time and tell me some things about myself? Right? And when we open a newspaper sometimes and we just see again and again and again, do you know that API has 100 correspondents in Israel reporting on every assumed deficiency that goes on in the Jewish nation, and they have 2 that cover Egypt, which is a nation that is around 7 times the size of Israel, right? So we are constantly at the center of the news, but it's not an accident, because when you think of it, according to the way we understand the Torah, what is the purpose of man? Man is supposed to be at the center. Malachi Elikim, Olam V'Yard, we are the center of all creation. So we believe that nobody in the universe, in the multiverse, is more empowered than you. No religion empowers, dignifies, shows the importance of the individual. It's not about faith in some later times. It's about what can you today do? How are you, how am I, the center of heaven and earth? We'll hear from Rabbi Epstein. Rabbi Epstein, how he really combined, how he was the nexus, how he combines both heaven and earth. And here's, it says, we believe that Chazal say, B'shasha machnisin adam ladin, when they, at the end of time, at the pearly gates, they ask a person, Nasata v'nasata b'emuna, were you honest in business? Now that's the first question. But when you think of it, it's not just about what we learn and what we daven. It's how do we integrate that into our lives right here, today, on earth? How did we treat the doorman? How did we treat the taxi driver? How did we treat the people in our family? How have we integrated heaven and earth together so that we as individuals are that center, are that core, and create that beautiful circle of heaven and earth coming together? Well, last week we had a raffle and we had three winners. We had Sarah Delange from England, listening on Nachum Siegel. We had Aryeh Blout from Seattle, Washington, and Michael Friedman. Those were our three guests, and they will each receive an email from us with a $100 gift certificate to their local Sfarim store. You're listening to us on WMCA 570 or WMCA.com or Nachum Siegel Network at NachumSiegel.com. Nachum Siegel also does a replay on Monday morning between 11 and 12. We are now also on WSNR. Sounds like snore, but hopefully we keep you up over here. Which is 6:20 a.m. on Wednesday night between 9 and 10 p.m. You can send all your questions in. We will read them on the air to info@headlinesbook.com. Let's go straight to our next guest who's going to discuss when can you speak Lashon Hara. We have on the phone with us the well-known Magid Shir from Ergun Shiurei Torah, Harav HaGaon, Rabbi Yaakov Zev Smith. Welcome, Rabbi Smith.
Thank you. Thank you for the wonderful opportunity.
So we had a number of questions. We know that you recently wrote a very well-received shtickle in Yeshurun on Lashon Hara. Right. The Chafetz Chaim rules that Lashon Hara L'Tayelis is Mutta. So the question is, why is it called Lashon Hara if it's L'Tayelis?
Okay, that's an excellent question. The Chafetz Chaim says this numerous times, Lashon Hara is never justifiable. In fact, the Chafetz Chaim says if someone is in question where he has to perhaps forfeit his job, he has to give up his job, he's given an ultimatum. Either you talk Lashon Hara or you're going to have to find a different job. You're not competitive enough, you're not resourceful enough. If you don't start talking Lashon Hara, you'll be fired. The Chafetz Chaim rules that you have to give up your job because there's nothing that justifies Lashon Hara. So why does the Chafetz Chaim himself write in numerous places that what we call Lashon Hara L'Tayelis is muta? The answer is that the definition of Lashon Hara is damaging, destructive, harmful talk. Talk that is constructive, that is helpful, is just not Lashon Hara. In fact, if you notice the juxtaposition of the Psukim, when the Torah speaks about Lashon Hara, it says, Leiseilech Rachel Bamecha, and the next word, Leisamait Al Damreyecha, which means you have to try to help someone prevent a loss. Why did the Torah put these two in the very same pasuk? Because sometimes a person is required to talk. It's a mitzvah to talk. It's a fulfillment of the mitzvah of Leisamoid Al Damreyecha. Either it's the evil of Lashon Hara, or it's the very important mitzvah of Leisamoid Al Damreyecha. So really, technically, that's a misnomer. It's not Lashon Hara L'Tay Elis. It's just not Lashon Hara. It's a mitzvah. But I guess an absence of a better word, we can't call it Lashon Toiv, it has become known as Lashon Hara Te'elis. But in fact, the Chafetz Chaim never uses that term, Lashon Hara Te'elis. He just calls it a Te'elis. But truth be told, this has to be understood. Lashon Hara is never justifiable. In a situation that you have to talk, it's a mitzvah to talk, and one should not feel guilty. It's basically a fulfillment of the other half of the pasuk. When we have a question what to say, we're walking a tightrope. On one side, it might be Lashon Hara. On the other side, it might be a mitzvah. But the question was well put, and it's basically Te'elis, which justifies it, and it's not Lashon Hara in the first place.
So that leads us to the next question.
Okay.
In Shidduchim, this is very common. Someone's aware that a boy or a girl has been diagnosed with some type of a psychological disorder, such as, let's say, anxiety, but they're responding well. They're going to a psychiatrist. They're getting medication. So should somebody divulge the information when asked about that boy or girl?
Okay, so that question was asked very accurately. Asked as opposed to volunteered. The general rule is when someone is asked a question point blank, he's never allowed to lie. You're not allowed to mislead someone. Besides the issa of lying, there's also an issa of lefne'iva, of misleading someone, of giving someone bad advice. If someone is asked point blank, does this girl has any emotional problems? To say no is not true, and it's certainly a violation of the issa of lefne'iva and also of sheker. What must be understood is there are many people that have had bouts of anxiety, of depression. Many people have overcome it, and there is not any trace of it. It does not affect their future lives in any way, and that's something that, of course, should be understood. But if someone asks, did he ever have a history of it, you cannot say no if the answer is yes. What the person should do, and this could be a very important chesed, and say, I know the person, they have overcome it, and there's really nothing to worry about. In other words, to stress the positive, but you can never misguide someone about this or any question when the question is asked directly. If someone asks you, do you know this person, and they don't ask specifically that, that's when the question becomes a little more sticky. Because if, as we said, they overcame it, and there is no chance of any further reoccurrence, then indeed you should not say anything. You shouldn't even allude to any problem, because that news, that bit of information is basically irrelevant. However, if, as you, the way your question was worded, they are doing well, but they still need psychiatric treatment, that's enough of a concern that information should, in fact, be divulged. But again, not to scare the person and say, as you said, they are responding very well and there's a very good chance that they'll overcome it. But if they are currently dealing with this problem, that are grappling with a problem, that's something that people have to know.
Well, let me ask you a question, Rabbi Smith. Let's say it's a type of medication that the person who was asked wouldn't care about. In other words, there are people who are on serious medication for psychological illness. And there are people, sometimes they have to take, I'm not sure the name of the pills, but once in a while they have to.
Right.
And the person who was asked says, you know, honestly, if it was my child, I wouldn't care. I understand people have stress in their lives and they have to take pills. Would it be mutter not to say anything in such a case?
That's a good question. I once heard a very wide observation. Someone said that half the world takes antidepressant medicine and the other half should be taking it. Unfortunately, there is a tremendous rise in emotional problems. And if everybody would know, when everybody takes occasionally those little pills, like you just the way you just described it, then I think most people would be unable to find the shidduch. People have stress, and some people take things regularly. That's not what you talk when you describe the question of a psychiatrist involved with medication.
Right.
But if it's just people that have stress and they take, you know, something to calm them, that's something that you're right. That's not a psychiatric problem. That's part of the stuff of life that we all have, and we all, like we said, we're all from the other half that doesn't take it, maybe should, but that's not information that should be conveyed.
So let me ask you a question. Sometimes we have two conflicting halachas, not conflicting, but they have stress with each other. We have lashon hara on one hand.
Right.
On the other hand, you have leisamed al damriecha, don't stand by where your brother's blood may be shed. What happens when it's a suffix? You have a questionable situation. So which rules? Do you say suffix deraisa l'chumra b'machmer lashon hara, or do you say suffix deraisa l'chumra and b'machmer on l'samed al dam reyecha?
That's, again, a good question. These questions are very well asked. Generally, a person that knows a situation should have more of a feeling if it's more than, you know, in which direction it's leading to. In other words, if it's a 50-50 chance, that's something that has to be really re-examined. But if it's more probable that there is an existing, then we have to realize that it's not a question of lashon hara. Now we're focusing on leisamed al dam reyecha. That certainly outweighs it. it's a question that something in this person's life might affect the shidduch, the potential shidduch. That's really something that has to be considered, and that probably outweighs the possible lashon hara. Because as we explained earlier, when you are talking for constructive, positive, helpful talk, that is not lashon hara. So if, in fact, it's more probable that there is an existing problem, then you should just discard the lashon hara factor and focus on the bimachmer on leisamar adam reyecha.
So lashon hara is very much based on kavana, on intent. And I think the Chafetz Chaim says this many times in the Sefer, that if it's not to embarrass, not to hurt, right? I think his lashon is mashes hira tayra b'lashon hara afil al emesim kavanasi levazais ulesmayach lekalayne. If it's to use words as weapons and as swords, but if ultimately the effort is to negate hurt, in that case there is no iser lashon hara. That's what. So which leads us.
Yeruchim Levav said a brilliant mashal. He said he enjoyed very much drinking coffee. And he went to the doctor, and apparently he must have had high blood pressure. The doctor says, it's not good for you. You have to stop drinking coffee. But don't worry. They just started marketing caffeine-free coffee. So you have the same taste, but you don't have the poison that's really detrimental to your health. And he said, I learned a lesson. Sometimes the thing itself is okay. Just a little bit, the caffeine, that's really life and death. And he says, in everything we do, the kavana is really the caffeine. The kavana is good, it becomes a mitzvah. So the way you said it, if your kavana is to do good, then it's not lashon hara, exactly.
Which leads us to the next point. In the Torah, certainly the parashas we're about now, it starts off with the chet of Adam Arishin, the sin of Adam, the prelapsarian sin. Then it talks about Noach and Chum, right? And Chum, who's Masaris him. Then it talks about Noach becoming drunk. Then you have Lot and his daughters. Then you have Lot and Sodom. And then you have, you know, Yishmael Mitzachek. And you have Esav in last week's Parsha. And again, you have Lavan in this week's Parsha. Why does the Torah seemingly speak so much, mention so many issues that on their face would appear to be lashon hara?
Again, a good question, but the question is deeper. First of all, you spoke about Chum and Adam, and what about the source of lashon hara?
Where do
we? No, later on we find Zechar Asha Asa Hashem Lekech LeMiriam. The Zechiras Miriam is reminded of lashon hara. So how ironic it is that in the warning about lashon hara, the Torah alludes or maybe even speaks about Miriam's shortcoming, and that the Ramban questions, and the Ramban asks, how could that be? You're talking about lashon hara. And the example is, implicit in the example, is Miriam's shortcoming. So the answer, the Ramban speaks about it briefly, the Altif and Kelim has a longer shmuz, but from an halachic standpoint, after a person's demise, there is no real issa lashon hara. So when we read these things, it's really not the actual lashon hara. But I think it's more of a profound message that when the Torah uses illustrations as these, to inspire us that no one is immune from lashon hara. Even a great Miriam, as the Rambam says, Miriam was speaking about her brother and she meant it for his good and she loved him, but no one is immune from lashon hara. So if it's done as in a constructive purpose to inspire and to encourage others, that is not lashon hara. So it's basically a teiles, which the Rebbe Einstein deemed appropriate to justify talking negative about these people.
So are you permitted, you mentioned this briefly before, are you permitted to say lashon hara if otherwise you'd be fired from your job?
The Chafetz Chaim says in two places, if I'm not mistaken, that that's absolutely not justifiable. The Shulchan Aruch in Yerideya says a person has to be willing to forfeit all of his money, not to violate even a one isser. And the Tolnagayin says even an isser derabbanan. He cites that from a Mishnah. But be that as it may, a person has to give up all his money not to violate even an Issa Rabbanan. So how could one even entertain the thought that you could talk Lashon Hara, which the Chafetz Chaim says is a accumulation of 17 and 14 and the Arurim, as the Chafetz Chaim says. So how could one talk Lashon Hara to save his Parnasa if we're talking about a compounded Issa of Lashon Hara? So the answer is to that is certainly not.
I mean, clearly the exception would be is if the Lashon Hara that they're asked to say is something that is not meant l'kolein, but actually to benefit the business. Like, do you know somebody being dishonest here? In that case, it would be absolutely right.
That's right. So that's really the brings us to the crux of the issue. You can't say Lashon Hara. I'll tell you, if you talk Lashon Hara, I'll give you $1,000. That's not Lashon Hara L'Tayelis. You want to make money on an Issa. Lashon Hara L'Tayelis means you want to save someone from harm, from a pursuer, from a Raidif. It could be a bad Shidduch, it could be a bad worker. So when there's a good guy and a bad guy, so to speak, you try to save the victim from the pursuer. But when a person has said, talk Lashon Hara, I'm going to fire you, he wants to save his own money by doing an Issa, which is not the intent of Lashon Hara L'Tayelis. You can't talk Lashon Hara to gain. You have to try to save someone from being a victim, from becoming a victim, in any of the various scenarios, whether it's Shidduchim, jobs, or the like, or one boy is a bad influence on his friend, and you'll have to talk about that bad boy. Because he's clearly the right, he's the troublemaker, and you have to save the innocent victim from the claws of the person, the perpetrator, that might harm him, whether it's physically or emotionally or...
So, Rabbi Smith, you're in a, let's say a woman's in a support group for battered wives, and there is such an organization, yes, unfortunately. Can she share what happens at home with the group to as a form of therapy? Okay. Alcoholics Anonymous, abused women, battered women, etc.?
So that's a very important point that has other ramifications other than the one you mentioned. There's a very general question. You look at someone and you see that he looks terrible, he or she, I should say, and you know that there's something bothering them, and they have to let off steam. They look that they're about to explode, but you know that when you're going to ask what's wrong, they're going to give you an earful of Lashon Hara, that is. But you're not in the position to be able to help them in any way. It's basically just the, like you said, the emotional relief of letting off steam, of venting, which will be therapeutic for them. It's not going to be a solution, but it's going to give them temporary relief. And the Chafetz Chaim says perhaps that is permissible based on the wisdom of Chazal. The Ogeh B'Levish, he learns, the Gemara says, Yasechen al Acherim. When a person has something troubling them, let them talk it over with someone else. Talking is therapeutic. Talking is a form of relief. Chafetz Chaim writes, Efsha, but it seems that the Chafetz Chaim himself said that in a stressful situation, this can be relied upon.
Even though the person letting off steam is doing it l'kolein and out of anger, and they're just full of anger and malicious.
Right.
In other words,
right.
This is you. It's not l'tayeles because you really mean to be destructive with your speech.
Well,
but it's still l'tayeles because you feel better. Is that the point?
Right. But I think it's a little deeper than that because they are suffering because of the perpetrator. So there is the roidif nirdif relationship. They are suffering unnecessarily because of the bad person. The only way they could find relief, they can't solve the problem, and you can't solve the problem. But the only way they could solve this problem, at least temporarily, at least some relief, is by venting. So that's what the Chafetz Chaim seems to be saying, that that's a form of tayelis. You are listening only to help the other person. So the one listening with a sympathetic ear should try to minimize the problem. I asked Rav Palm this very question. I said, I give a share. Should I mention this heta? So he told me, if the person listening is listening with chachma, with wisdom, he could very often diffuse the problem. And he gave me an example, beautiful example. Someone came to his mother. His mother was a Rebbetzin of a city in Europe. And he said, I'm very angry at my father-in-law. He promised me a very extensive nadin, and he's not giving it to me. And if he wouldn't have promised, I wouldn't care, but he promised that he's not keeping his word. So his mother says, just the opposite. If he didn't promise you, that means he doesn't think you're important. He promised you. He thinks you're worth the world. But now, unfortunately, he can't do it. Shouldn't you feel good that he thought of you and he thinks so highly of you? And guess what? The person felt relieved. A sympathetic listener can sometimes take all that negativity and turn it in the right direction.
So is it would be fair to say that this rather surprising heter of the Chafetz Chaim would be more about somebody who's deeply distressed about something that happened, like Daiga Belevish Asichena, as opposed to just people getting together and carrying on and feeling better about putting down other people.
Right.
This is where it's actually worrisome and hurtful, but it's still an amazing. Let me ask you another question. Could between a husband and a wife,
correct,
is there Lashon Hara? I know that this is something that's been debated.
Yeah.
You know, do you say Ishtai Kegufa?
No,
in other words, a husband or a wife hears something, a secret, or a Lashon Hara, and then they don't share it, and that could create a wedge in the relationship. Like, what secrets are you keeping from me?
Mm-hmm.
So, between a husband and a wife, is there a din of Lashon Hara?
Well,
the answer is clearly the Chafetz Chaim says yes, but...
Yes, there is. Now, let me just tell you, the Chafetz Chaim writes expressly there is no heter. Now, but I want to make a point here because this is important, because, you know, Shalom Bayis is a relationship that has to be cultivated and protected. I told someone, when he asked me a question similar to yours, but he emphasized that he says, aren't I supposed to share my life with my wife? So I told him, you could share your life, but don't share your Gehenim with your wife. Why tell her Lashon Hara, blatant Lashon Hara, just because she's your wife? But then again, as you said, there has to be an open line of communication. And again, I was privileged to learn this sugya when Rambam was alive and well, and I asked him this question. I said, it's a tricky question. So he told me something that was very exquisite. He said, the chinuch, Sefer Chinuch, when he explains the horror of hurting an almana, why did the Torah put such emphasis? The Reinstein says, I will hear her cries and I will punish you. Why is that such a terrible sin? So the chinuch says, because Isha kevelas labayla. Naturally, a woman has a problem. She complains to her husband, and a son complains to the father. But this almono or this yasam have no one to complain to. They're going to come to me. So he said, from the nuance of the chinuch, from that reference that the chinuch assumes, Isha kevelas labayla, that means that's the natural course of action. A wife is distressed about something, she runs to her husband. So he told me, even though the Chafetz Chaim, as we know, had a question if a person can vent or if a person could ask, you don't look good, but he said there's probably more of a heta with the husband and wife relationship because the wife needs that support, that empathy, that concern. So it's probably more of a heta, like you said it, because there has to be that relationship,
now,
open line of communication.
Now, supposedly, and it's brought by a few later, Achrein, I should say, in Eretz Yisrael, Rabbanim, said Reb Shlomo Zalman was matir in such a case,
yes, yes.
And even the Chazon Ish, I think, yes. Rabbi Mordechai Gross,
yes,
right?
I'm Nechaima, that's right.
You know, yeah, and Knei Lecha Chaver, I'm Nechaima. They both say that both the Chazon Ish and Reb Shlomo, but it's disputed. In one, in the second volume, he took it out. He was hotly criticized, and he took out.
The wife, special heter of a wife.
Yeah, I saw this,
and I was comfortable to think that could be normative halacha because, if a wife has a problem, let's say with a daughter-in-law, and this is a constant, ongoing problem, so the husband is doing an injustice to his wife by just fanning the fire. Why shouldn't he try to attempt to make her realize that this is life, and let's accept it and get on with life. So again, like everything else, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky once said, the greatest klal is this and the second klal. The greatest klal is that there is no rule. But if it's just something that will solve the problem, albeit temporarily, that's okay. But if it's just going to perpetuate the problem, then it's really counterproductive.
So, Rabbi, would you say, Rabbi Smith, if somebody's accused falsely,
mm-hmm.
Did you scratch my car? Could he say, no, it wasn't me. It was Yassel. It was John. It was Beryl. Or is that Lashon Hara?
That's the Chafetz Chaim, right? There's no reason. If you have to clear your name, if you have to clear your involvement, say, I didn't do it. But why say someone else did it? Now, unless the person, he wants to make a claim, he doesn't know who to ask who's the mazik, then you have an obligation. But just, you want to clear your involvement, just to do that. Why do you have to implicate someone else?
Well, I guess it would have more legs if you could say it wasn't me, it was so-and-so,
well,
rather than just say...
Well, you could say it wasn't me, and since there's a question of Lashon Hara, I will not disclose.
But would it be Lashon Hara? You're not saying it L'Klein Chaveri, you're not saying to embarrass somebody, you're just saying it to clear the air and to say
right.
the truth.
But see, that your case is probably mutter because the person has to get a payment. But if it's not a question of payment, so then that's not your business.
A sensitive question, because you're a machanach. Can a Rebbe ask his students to say, which student spilled the milk on the floor? Mm-hmm. Now, if I call and say it was so-and-so, is that Lashon Hara?
Okay, so that is a mild question, but when I give a shiur on yeshiva, we have sometimes much more serious questions that people did that, much more troubling and threatening problems. So, basically... If someone did something, again, a little more serious than spilling milk, this is definitely a candidate for Leisama Adam Riecha. A boy that's doing wrong things could affect others. I once heard a very wise quote from Rav Hutna Zecheinu Levracha. He said, from Rav Gifton, pardon me. He said, to expel a student is dina nefashis. You're playing with the life of the student. But to keep the student in yeshiva is dina nefashis of the entire class. A boy that's rotten could spoil others very quickly. So a child that did something that's a threat to others is absolutely not Lashon Hara to clear that problem, but is Leisama Adam Riecha on a very important level. Yet Rav Moshe, when he was asked this question, he writes a Lashon Mechua Hadavi. It's disgusting for Rebbe to employ such tactics. Telling one boy, tell me who did it. Someone asked him, and he revisited the question, and he reemphasized his position that the Rebbe should not ask who did this to students.
Yeah, Ramosh, I think in Yeridei, in Kuf Gimel, he brings the Gemara in Sanhedrin, right?
That's right. But what's interesting is everybody jumps on this talk of Rav Moshe, but if you think about it, it could be it's not a very wide machlokes, if any. Rav Moshe is talking about a malamed, about a shiva ktana. Something maybe like the way you said it, someone spilled milk, someone did something. It's not a threat to the students. And Rav Moshe's attitude is priceless, and I think it should be highlighted and publicized. Rav Moshe says, you're trying to machanach the boys that we don't spill milk on the floor. We don't do this. We don't do that. And if you find the culprit, you will be able to use him as an example and achieve a very important chinuch. But you're sending a very damaging message that Rebbe talks Lashon Hara. Rebbe forced me to talk Lashon Hara. Now, albeit unintended, but the message is loud and clear. Rebbe said, if I don't say who did it, I'm going to get punished. That means Rebbe forced me to talk Lashon Hara. So Lashon Hara is not the devil that we think it is, because Rebbe does it.
Right.
Now, but if the Rebbe does it in a sensitive way, when he has to, he has no other choice, and he says, listen, what you're doing is not Lashon Hara, it's fulfillment, Leisama Adam Riecha, it's a mitzvah, and, Tayelis is not Lashon Hara, and he explains to the child that the child could understand it at his level, then he's benefiting, but he's not jeopardizing this very unintended message.
So Rabbi Smith, question, very relevant, it's been in the news so much. A child was molested.
Right.
Could the parents say, so-and-so did it, give a clap on the bima and say so-and-so did it because of losamid or not?
Why is that necessary to clap on the bima? I mean, the parents definitely should contact the yeshiva, the parents.
Because of losamid al damariyacha. This person, these pedophiles don't stop with one.
Oh, you mean the individual is running loose?
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you meant in the yeshiva. I mean, someone from the outside. Well, it has to be done, I think, a little more wisely because you have to solve the problem, not just, highlight it.
Well, but would it be mutter to freely speak the name, say, hey, this so-and-so is dangerous?
Again, if there's no control and no one's working on it, then that'll be the only solution at the time. I mean, there has to be a more of a permanent solution for social health.
Besides just speaking about it, but at the minimum... It would certainly be like Samay to hide such
Absolutely.
A thing.
Yeah, there's the people that are traumatized for life from this. This is a very serious issue. I mean, but again, we have to have Rachmanas and try to, solve, help the person, not just, excommunicate him, if, unless there's no other choice. But,
okay, and a much less serious issue. You know, the pizza store and so-and-so, they just don't make good pizza. The guy doesn't... And somebody asks you, well, you know, what do you think of that pizza store, Yassel? What would you answer?
So, basically, as I said earlier, when someone asks you a question point blank, you really cannot mislead them. If they want the best pizza in town, and they ask, is this pizza the best pizza in town, you could say no. There's no reason to, you're not to lie, and you're misleading them. If it's a subjective call, and you're not sure if it's really so, then Chavetz Chaim says, whenever you have a question, then Cheval Tassar, this don't answer. But if you know that this pizza shop, or this store, or whatever it may be, is not giving a fair deal, whether it's the price, whether it's the service, there's some...
What about quality?
Well, quality is subjective, you know.
That's what I was about to say,
exactly. So you like it spicy, he likes it bland. But again, so once you have a subjective issue and you're dealing with harming someone's panasa, you have to make sure that the issue is real, not just a personal preference.
Well, that was fantastic, Rabbi Smith. I could see why when we go online, we see so many dozens of shiurim that are so well attended and populated, because you've managed to take such a complicated and relevant issue and boil it down into a succinct, understandable way. You did it in a fabulous. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you. You too. Have a good night.
Take care. You're listening to Headlines, Contemporary Halachic Issues. You can listen to us Matzah Shabbos on WMCA 570 from 11 to 12, or at WMCA.com or at NachumSiegel.com. Again, Matzah Shabbos from 11 p.m. to 12 a.m. On Monday morning from 11 a.m. to 12 noon at NachumSiegel.com, or now on Wednesday evening from 9 to 10 on WSNR 620 a.m. That's WSNR 620 a.m. We have with us on the line somebody who is truly a shutef with the Rabbeinu Shleilam in this world. And we said over to Chazal, Nesava HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shutfim betachtainim, people to fix the world in the derech of Avram Avinu, who we just finished learning about in the Torah. We have with us a great tzaddik, Rabbi Yosef Eckstein, who's the founder of Dor Yesharim, whose goal originally was to eliminate Tay-Sachs disease, a terrible, fatal disease that attacks substantially people of Ashkenazic ancestry. And Dor Yesharim has substantially eliminated the entire disease from our community for people who take the test. And he's saved so many lives. It's such a covet to have you. Welcome, Rabbi Eckstein.
Thank you.
Can you tell us, what motivated you? What inspires such an incredible program?
Well, my own tragedy is that I lost a few children to Tay-Sachs, and I had the opportunity to feel the pain and the suffering what a lot of families who had Tay-Sachs did, and I decided that for something Hashem Yisburach sent me that, just, and I decided that I need to be a shaliach, not a partner, but a shaliach, to help other families, and help other families not to suffer the same thing.
And what type of suffering does Tay-Sachs bring to a family?
Oh, this is very hard to even explain. On one example, seeing your child can't move, cannot do anything, you have to turn him one side or the other because he can't. You see, he's very uncomfortable. He's with pain. You can't. It's very hard to even sit for the 5 minutes and look at that, and imagine if you have to look on that for 24 hours. You come in and home, you go out from home, you always see what's happening. And if this is not enough, if there is another healthy child there, then he's going to say, why is your uncle not sitting? Why is he not laughing to me? Why my cousin's brother talks to him? He laughs to him. He doesn't do anything. Why? So you can't even answer this child. This is very... I can't even tell you what this is. And nobody should even understand that.
So, Rabbi Eckstein, could you tell us how many lives have you impacted through Dar Yisharim?
It's very hard to say a specific number, but we can talk about thousands, because we had the opportunity to say incompatible for about 2,500 matches.
2,500 potential matches you basically screened for TASEX.
We screened over 400,000.
Oh.
But from those, there was over 2,500 who were incompatible.
And if they were incompatible, what would happen?
Every pregnancy would have a risk, one in four, to have a TASEX child or one of the other terrible diseases we are screening for. We are not only screening for TASEX, we are screening for about, at this moment, for 16 different terrible diseases, which no one of them is a lot better than TASEX.
Could you tell us some of the diseases you screen for?
Yes, well-known cystic fibrosis. One end, it is not so sick like TASEX, but the person suffers for years and years. The familial dysautonomia and Canavan, Fanconi anemia. There's a long list. And we are happy that people don't even know about it. They just take the test and can forget about it. And rather than be safe.
So
that is on one hand. But the other hand, even more impact we have on the families who did have already sick children, TASEX or other diseases which are not identified yet. Or in general, there are a lot of families still which are suffering, and they need to make sure they want to make sure that there's no reoccurrence by the next children, Chas v'Sholom, and we work with them and make sure that the healthy siblings should marry in a safe way as Hashem, they should have healthy children.
So you say 2,500 families were saved by you. And since there's a 1 in 4 chance, and your average family in our community does have 4 children, so really 2,500 families were saved from what would have been a very miserable existence.
Yeah, but in the other hand, the protection for those who already have problems is even a lot greater, because such a family. The main worry is, what is going to be with Shidduchim? I'm getting calls from in desperate parents. They had a sick child, one of the other diseases which we had not the opportunity yet to test, for example, yes? And they don't talk about the sick child. They talk about the healthy children. What's going to be with the healthy children? How are we going to marry him off?
So now that you have Dar Yisharim and screening, it gives them the confidence to know that they can marry off their kids without a reoccurrence.
That's correct. And that's not so simple, because those tests, which we are testing everybody, which is called the screening program, this is something which is well known, well established in the medical community. We had a big part on that also, on identifying that. That is one story. But those families who have diseases which are not well known and not well recognized, and there's no test yet for them, or there is very, very, very problematic test. It's not so simple like the other tests which are already well known. So this is an entire other major undertaking to help all those families.
Okay, so are there any tests you don't do because halachically they're inadvisable?
We cannot call it halachically, because halachically you can test, but there is something which is called common sense. And we can call it hashkofadik. We are not going to start testing now if somebody will I don't know how to say it in English. Right, for looks
and aesthetics.
There is a lot of every good thing Hashem Yisburach did in his world can be used in a good way, in a wrong way, and we have to be careful that we are not doing things which are wrong.
In other words, you don't want to start designing designer babies. Is that what
you're
saying?
That's correct. That's correct. And also, there are sometimes diseases which are not affecting the entire life of a person dramatically. There is treatment for it. There is other ways to help yourself with it. We don't want to overdo and test just because there is a test.
I understand.
we need to be sure when we offer a test for Klal Yisrael that this test to do is helpful for Klal Yisrael and not damaging to anybody.
So, Rabbi Eckstein, the BRCA gene, you don't test for it, I imagine.
Definitely not.
And is it something you would have the capacity to test for?
We could have. If anybody can do it, we can do it also. But we totally recommend against that.
Yes.
Basically, I heard one of your interviews with Rabbi
Sarotskin,
and I noticed there were some serious points which were missing. Probably the time didn't give enough, and I'm very strongly
opposed
this, because basically there's nothing you can gain with doing the test except putting a black flag on,
yes,
on your family.
Yes, make somebody who is basically not marriageable if the BR... And nothing,
not
yes,
marriageable,
yes.
And make his life
miserable.
Chaos.
Yes, and Rebel Yashiv, all the Paiskim agree with you on that 100%.
And side of everything, it is a false... sense of security, because you can be a negative and still have BRCA cancer.
Right.
So you have to be tested, especially a family who had cancer in their surrounding. So everybody needs to be screened, mammograms, ultrasounds, whatever it's needed to be safe and screen themselves very, very rigorously and very often, depending
right.
on the age of onset of the person in the family. You need to try testing and screening yourself before.
Right.
Okay. For example, if somebody had a family member who got cancer by 40, he needs to do the screening by 35, or right. and so on. But the main point is you have to be tested even if you are negative for BRCA. So the only
don't
thing
get false
like that,
security. I understand.
Yes. Basically, there were two studies just lately came out, the benefit of doing BRCA testing I don't have it here handy, but there are two serious medical studies which recommended against it totally. And our folks here, those who I don't know what the interest of that, what they have with it, are still going around making noise that you have to be tested, and I don't think it's correct.
And I think every Pisic we've spoken to agrees with you, Rabbi Eckstein. Are there any communities that don't use Dor Yesharim? Is there any chelik of our greater community that does not believe in it?
Basically, not what I know. This is not believe. This is seeing.
Right.
Because those who don't test, and in the time that the test was not around, unfortunately there was about 40 to 45 Tasek children each year.
And now it's zero.
Baruch Hashem, zero.
Wow, that's amazing.
By those who are tested in Dor Yesharim. So
you're saying it's in the skabel and all tfutas of Klal Yisrael, the test, that's what you're saying?
By Orthodox.
Yeah, all
Orthodox. One very interesting accomplishment, Baruch Hashem, the only Tasek's ward, which was here in Brooklyn, in the Kingsbrook Jewish Center, Medical Center, which was always full capacity of 16 beds, and with a waiting list in the pediatric department waiting that the child should die, that they should have another place, this is Baruch Hashem closed.
Isn't that an amazing story?
That is such an
amazing accomplishment that you say that the Malach HaMavis went out of business in Tasek's in Brooklyn.
Listen, we are grateful for Hashem's work that he gave us this chus to do this Hatzolus Nefushas. And we hope that we will be able to have this chus continue and do that in the future.
Can you tell us, Rabbi Eckstein, could you tell us a story of like a life that you've impacted?
You know, every Tasek's family is a story for itself. But now we already have stories with other diseases, which we had the chutz to identify the diseases, and we had through our identification that we found the gene in the mutation causing the disease, we enabled their children to get married.
Right.
And which they were not possible to get married because nobody wanted to get married with them, because they know that their father has this and this disease.
So were you invited to any of the chasanis?
I tell you the truth, that's not my agenda. And even they invite me, I say mazel tov, and I, you know, I'm not looking to be off the screen.
Rabbi Eckstein, one last question. When you hear of the closure of the Tasek's hospital in New York, and when you see the children of Tasek's parents getting married because they know that they can do it in confidence, do you, at that moment in time, when you go to shul in the morning, do you feel like a shliach of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam?
I don't know what I feel. I sing a song, Hatoyv Kilach Uli Nachmeichu. That's all. What?
Okay.
Well, I can tell you that I'm actually one of the youngest survivors of the World War, because I was born in 1944 in the worst times in Budapest, and that I am around here. Like everybody who survived has a lot of nissen to say, and I don't remember them. I know what my mother told me. They escaped from one country to the other through and to get out of the zones. Yes, and so my father Olavashon used to tell me, "Du bist verdammt geblieben."
You remained alive for a reason.
For something you are here.
You will remain alive for a reason, and you feel that through this, it would Klal Yisrael in America would certainly feel that just geblieben for epis, that you certainly accomplished what your father said about you.
Shem Israel should help. Okay. We should be able to continue till Mashiach's day.
So could you give a bracha to everybody listening?
Hashem Israel should help. Probably so that we should be zoyche very quickly to the Gilas Shleima.
Amen. Thank you very much, Rabbi Eckstein. Well, that was really inspiring, and I ask my guests to email me at info@headlinesbook.com or text us at 732-740-0200 with any ideas of guests who you think would be particularly inspiring, who've really had an impact on the Tzibur in some, you know, meaningful way to make people's lives less painful, more meaningful, help those in stress, etc. Next week, we will be having a very fascinating conversation with two people who do have a very big impact in our community on the Tzibur. One is the CEO of Lakewood, Rabbi Aaron Cutler, named after his very famous grandfather, Rabbi Aaron Cutler, who will discuss life after Kollel, Parnassa, and dealing with some of the challenges of leaving yeshiva. And we will also have the CEO of Turo, Dr. Alan Kadish, who heads their 19 or so schools, and what his opinion is, what the data says, etc., and how Turo is addressing the sort of the Parnassa crisis that affects certain parts of our community, and the poverty level, etc., many of us know people who struggle and what Turo is going to do about it. You can send us your questions if you have particular questions you'd like us to either ask Rabbi Cutler or Dr. Kadish to info@headlinesbook.com, or you can text them to 732-740-0200. You're listening to us on WMCA570.com or NachumSiegel.com. I look forward to speaking to you next week. This is David Lichtenstein for Headlines Radio.